We're going to continue our study of in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 5, and this morning I would like to look at verses 8 and 9, but I think it would be profitable for us to read beginning with verse 1 and read down through verse 9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. In verse 8, we see that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Last Sunday we reflected upon the personal pronoun us and we. And by way of review, I'd just like to remind you that the book of Romans is being written to the beloved, called saints in Rome. So the word us is a reference to this single body of believers in the city of Rome. And we find that verse in Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. The word to be is in italics, and it really doesn't help us too much, because we're not called to be saints in a sense. We need to be saints. To be called to be saints means that you're not living a saintly life. That's the thing you want to think of. These people are living a holy life. They're beloved, they're called, and they're living a separated holy life. In other words, the word beloved, the word called, and the word saints are all adjectives describing those to whom he is writing in Rome. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we need to appreciate the fact that if you are not living a separated holy life, grace of God is not going to be your portion. God is not putting out grace, his power, upon those that are living in the flesh, for the world, and under the control of Satan. Because God does not want his power to be used by these elements, by our enemies. That's really what they are. They are our enemies. So, Paul is asking for the grace of God and for peace. Obviously, if you're not living right, there's no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. So, anyway. Now, he's writing to us, the beloved. It's interesting to note that God commendeth his love to whom? To the beloved, to the called, and to the saints. In John 16:27, it says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Here we find the Father loving you, and he is talking to his disciples. This is in the 16th chapter. He is still having fellowship with his disciples in the upper room. They haven't left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's talking to them, and he says, "Because you have loved me, my heavenly Father is loving you." And the reason that they love him is because they have believed that He came from the Father. So when we think about the Father's love for those who love the Lord, this is not unconditional love. We hear a lot today about unconditional love of God the Father. And these verses here that we were going to be looking at do not imply that. And we need to appreciate this truth. In verse 20, I think I got the reference. I put the references in here twice, but it's conditional love. I'm just emphasizing the fact that this love that the Father has for the disciples is conditional. Now, John 14:21. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Here is the love of the Father, and for those who actually the word hath his commandments. This is the Greek word echo, and I believe that echo in the present tense can be, and in fact it can be translated, regard. If we regard His commandments, if we esteem what God tells us, and particularly in this case in His commandments, and we keep them, in other words, we are obedient to them, these are evidences that you love the Lord. If you rebel against His commandments, this is evidence that you don't love the Lord. Did you know you can be saved and not love the Lord? Yes, you can be saved and not love the Lord. You can be very thankful for Him saving you because of the sin in your life. But you know what? Love is learned. Love is learned. I thought I loved my wife when I got married. You know what? I really love my wife today a whole lot more than I really loved her then. If you understand what I'm saying. Because I know more about her, and she knows more about me, and we can respond to each other more effectively. And so anyway, He says, if you esteem my commandments and you keep them, you're loving me. You love me. And he that loveth me shall what? Shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and what will happen? And will manifest myself to him. Part of esteeming the commandments and keeping the commandments and demonstrating that we love him also provides the benefits that the Father will love me also. And I will love you too. And we will manifest ourselves to us. Now this is not physical manifestation. God is not in the business of manifesting Himself physically to anyone, regardless of what people say. Because let me say this. Anytime you see physically the Lord Jesus Christ, your ability to live by faith is over. Because sight eliminates faith. What you don't see, you can believe and trust and respond to by faith. And that pleases God. But when you see something, or you see things in heaven, if you see Jesus, you know, that type of thing, faith is over. Faith is gone. You can't live by faith once you've seen. But anyway, I'm just showing you that these to whom he is writing, the us in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, are those who esteem his commandments and keep his commandments. And they are the ones that are being loved by the Father, because they're demonstrating their love to the Lord. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." In other words, the point I want to make here is that It's not unconditional love. It's conditional love based upon how we regard His commandments and keep His commandments and love the Lord. Well, of course, the Lord said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments in John chapter 14. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 16, Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and by the way, the word us here is the same reference to those that are pleasing the Father, pleasing God, and it hath given us age-lasting exhortation. The word consolation really is paraklesis, it's exhortation, and a good hope through grace. God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and His love has provided for us exhortation for this age. What is He exhorting us to do? He's exhorting us to continue to esteem His commandments and to keep His commandments. He is exhorting us to continue in the good hope, or the hope for good things to come. And He has not only done that, He has provided the grace to continue that. You've got to have the grace of God if you're going to continue in the hope of the glory of God. Because we just got through reading that in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Now, Christ did die for us, and not only for us, He died for the sins of the whole world. He also died for all. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. When He said, It is finished, He provided salvation, the opportunity for salvation for all mankind. And when He bowed His head, He died. He gave up the ghost. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Jesus died for all. Why? Because all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we needed a Savior. But what follows after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is something much more. I think that is very significant in Romans 5:9, where it says, Much more then, beyond the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something else. The death is one thing, and then there is something much more, and it has to do with His blood. And it says, Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Now what happened after His death? In John chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, the same chapter which we read about His crucifixion, His death, giving up the ghost in verse 30, it says, But when they came to Jesus, that is the Roman soldiers, and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. That was a common practice in Rome, to hurry along somebody's death, is to break their legs so that they would suffocate quicker. You know, one thing about it is this. Jesus did not bleed to death, and Jesus didn't suffocate. He gave up His life Himself. He says, I give up My life Myself, and I'm going to take it up Myself. Nobody's going to take it from Me. I like that. You know why I like that? He did that for me on purpose. His death on the cross did not happen by accident. He did it on purpose for me. Okay? Let's go on. What happened after that was in verse 33. And when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. After the death, then there is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about being justified by His blood, justification has to do with whether or not we can be charged for something. Chargeable. If you speed, now I'm not going to confess all Adam's sins this morning, but no. Well, I have to say this. Adam came under the law. Some people are not under law, but Adam was. No. Anyway, what happens when we break the law? We are chargeable. If we are sinning, we are chargeable. And we need forgiven. We need somebody to go down and pay the fine, or have somebody get you to release, get you released from the fine. But anyway, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Romans 8:33. It is God that justifieth. So when we read about being justified by His blood, how are we justified by His blood? How can we remove the charge? That's the key. That's what I'm trying to bring out. In 1 John 1:7-9, it says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." Two things happen in this verse. There is walking. That's in the present tense. That's continuous walking with the Lord. That's not walking with the Lord on Easter and Christmas. Some people go to church on Easter and they go to church Christmas Eve. You know what I mean? Some places. And this walking with the Lord is a daily walk with the Lord. It just amazes me. One of the ways that helped me to walk with the Lord was memorizing Scripture. Places you are not always convenient to open your Bible and read the Scriptures. But if you are memorizing the Scriptures and working on them, you can have fellowship with the Lord anywhere. Anywhere. Now, it says if we are walking in the light, and I think that's the light of the Scriptures, as He is in the light, and I think He is the light that He gave us the Scriptures to give us light. In other words, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Is that the way it goes? Or anyway, it's the point is this: the Word of God, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lamps back in those days didn't have much candle power. And it only allowed and only provided enough light for maybe the next step or two. And so you had to wait for the light to give for the next step and the next step. But anyway, the blood provides, and also being in the Word, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word "cleanseth" is in the present tense as well. I associate fellowship in the Scriptures continually is going to provide cleansing continually. And as you are spending time in the Scriptures, you're going to be aware of sins that need to be confessed. Because the Scriptures reveal "thou shalt not." And not only the things that you shouldn't do, but the things that you should do that you're not. There are two types of disobedience. Disobedience against "thou shalt not" and things that God would have you to do. Okay? So if we confess, and by the way, the word "confess" is in the present tense. You don't want to wait till Sunday to confess your sins. You don't want to wait till you have breaking of bread to confess your sins. Because you want to confess your sins daily and as you have need, as you become aware. In other words, obviously, you can sense times when you are doing things that are not pleasing to the Lord, and because you do have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and He does minister in that way. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful, present tense. You know what? He is doing this all the time. If we're doing it all the time, He's not taking a break. He's there all the time. And He is going to be faithful in forgiving. And notice that I put in here, to forgive and cleanse are aorist. And those are events. And when do those events take place? when I confess. When I confess, He cleanses and forgives. If I'm not confessing, He's not cleansing and He's not forgiving. He's waiting for the time for us to do that. So, there is a, if we confess our sins, we're not going to be chargeable. We're not going to be held accountable for that sin. It's been dealt with. Now, we read in verse 9 that if we're justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. I personally am not persuaded that this wrath has to do with the tribulation. Okay? This is not the wrath He's talking about here. A lot of people think that He's saving us from the wrath, which is the tribulation period. Obviously, if you're a child of God, you're not going to experience the wrath of the lake of fire forever and ever. But the wrath here has to do with the judgment, personal judgment, because of my lifestyle. And John was preaching, John the Baptist was preaching at the Jordan River. And he says, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Baptism and confession of sins go together. When he saw many that came, the scribes and the Pharisees and other pious leaders, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Who's warned you to flee? Not to get saved, but to run or to change your lifestyle, because he tells you what kind of fleeing you need to be doing. Bring forth therefore fruits for repentance. Part of fleeing is to repent of things that you're doing that are going to cause God to judge you for doing them. I think of Reuben. He committed adultery. Was he judged? Yes, he was. He was excluded from the land flowing with milk and honey. David committed adultery. Was he judged? Yes, he was. The sword, well, he killed a man's wife and he took his wife and then killed him. The sword never departed from the house of David while he was alive. But anyway, the point is this. To flee from the wrath that's coming, the judgment that's coming, requires change of lifestyle, change of attitude. And of course, John wanted to see some evidences of that. He says, you know, you vipers, he called them vipers, a viper is a snake that has got a poisonous bite. And he says, who has warned you? Apparently some people were telling the powers that be in Jerusalem, there's some meetings going on down at the Jordan River. And they were down there checking him out. I don't think they were down there particularly to get to find out what the message was, but they wanted to know who's stirring up all this besides us. Now, we need to be the ones that are stirring up all this religious activity. But anyway, in John 3:36, we have a reference to the wrath of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the word believeth in this passage of Scripture is in the present tense. It's a present active participle. He that believeth on the Son. This is not getting saved. To believe on the Lord Jesus is the way of salvation. And that word believe in Acts 16:31 is in the aorist tense. This is believe all the time. It's like walking in the light all the time. It's like confessing of sin all the time. This is believing all the time. And what we are believing is on the Son. The Son of God is our high priest. The Son of God intercedes on our behalf. And so therefore, I need to be believing in the office of our high priest, the Son of God. And And one of the things that encourages us to continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God is if we regard life for the age. This word echo or hath is echo in the present tense. And echo in the present tense often or can carry the translation of regard. If I regard life for the age, you know what? I have hope of glory. If I regard life for the kingdom age, because this age lasting life is future. Just like the wrath of God is future. The judgment seat of Christ is future. Okay? And life for the age is future. And it says here that he that esteems age for he that believeth on the Son esteems life for the age. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What will he not see? What will he not experience? It's the life of the kingdom. And the reason is because the wrath of God, the judgment of God, will be his portion. And it can be ours as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the sons of disobedience. Where is the wrath of God? Who is the wrath of God going to come upon? Those that are disobedient. And it's really coming on those who have matured in disobedience. When it says the sons of disobedience, this is not talking about Mr. and Mrs. Disobedience having a child, okay? This is not this type of sonship, okay? This has to do with sonship, has to do with maturity. When you become a son, you have matured. When you're a child of God, you're not mature. You're a babe, or you could be a babe, and so forth. So, we're to mortify our members. Members have to do with extended appendages. Things that extend beyond our soul, our life, our place of decision making. And you know, I can only reach so far with my hand and my arm and my fingers, but you know what? I can really reach a long way with what I hear. I need to mortify this member. I can see a long way with my eyes. I can spot things that I shouldn't be spotting. That is a member that can affect my, well, that member can cause me to live in fornication, sexual sin, uncleanness, inordinate affection, preferring another man's wife. Preferring another man's wife is not necessarily having to do with lust. It's just she makes more. This other man's wife makes more money. She works harder than my wife does. I think I'd like to have her working, you know, that type of thing. That also applies. You know what I mean? She's got a better personality. That type of thing. Anyway, so it says here, for such things' sake, the wrath of God comes upon those who mature in these sins. You don't want to mature. You don't want to become a professional covetous person, an idolater. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 2, we are encouraged concerning rewards. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, his behavior, his lifestyle? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they're the ones who are seeking for glory and honor and incorruption. And they're going to have life for the age. They're going to have life in the kingdom. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, well, if they obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? They're going to get indignation. They're going to get wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He's talking about saved Jews and saved Gentiles. What is the final judgment of those who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? This is not the wrath of God that we're talking about. That wrath or that judgment has to do with the lake of fire. This wrath has to do with saved Jews and saved Gentiles. The Jews first, then the door was opened for Gentiles. And this has to do with the kingdom, because remember, John was baptizing in relationship to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But it goes on in verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worked the good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And obviously, doing honor and glory for good works is not the way you get to heaven. Jesus paid the price on the cross for us to be saved. When I say get to heaven, I'm talking about being saved, okay? Sometimes we use these terms very loosely, and you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. Even if I'm better than if I use some highfalutin word, okay? So anyway, and there's no respect of persons with God. I mean, God is not going to prefer somebody when it comes to His judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 10, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and I think this is just letting you know that Jesus Christ died for everyone, and particularly for us, whether we are awake, and I think the word sleep here is spiritual indifference and not necessarily physical death, okay? We should live together with Him. In other words, the thing I want us to get out of this verse 9 is this. He hasn't appointed us. It's our portion is not the wrath of God. We don't have to have the wrath of God. We don't have to suffer the judgment of God upon our lives. Confession of sin will remove judgment. We may lose rewards by our lifestyle because we are to look to ourselves that we lose not those things that we have earned, but that we receive a full reward. I think our reward bank is like a bank. I mean, our reward treasure is like a bank. We can draw money out of the bank. We can draw money out of our rewards by the way we live. We can deduct. We can deduct rewards. Okay? So, He has provided what we need. We have a breastplate of faith and love. By the way, those two go together. Faith doesn't work apart from love. And a helmet. Notice what it is, the hope of salvation. And this salvation is not Acts 16, 30 and 31, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation is a salvation addressed to those that are already saved. In fact, this salvation is found, I believe, in 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, wherefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory. Paul says, I'm in trouble because I'm preaching and teaching to the elect. And he says that they may also obtain. They may not. We need to make our calling and election sure. And this salvation is in Christ. This is a salvation, I believe, that's in the body of Christ, that the elect that are in the body of Christ can enjoy. It's not, if you want to put it this way, it's not the salvation that puts us in the body of Christ. This is a salvation in the body. There's more than one salvation. There's the common salvation and there's the so great salvation. And this is talking about the so great salvation. Now, an Old Testament illustration of the wrath of God and is found in Hebrews chapter 3. And with this we need to close. Just a few more verses here. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I have sworn or swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The wrath of God denies the saved his blessing. That's the wrath of God that we're talking about in Romans. We're delivered from the wrath of God by the blood, by being justified. And he says, he continues on here, take heed, brethren. Notice he's talking to those that are seeking to please the Father. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. To err from the heart is to, in the heart is to depart from the living God. And he's going to be grieved with you and me. And he is going to deny us entrance into the rest of God in his coming kingdom. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And this is a daily thing. We're to exhort one another daily. You know what? It's hard to do this alone. You need fellowship with not only the Lord, but you need fellowship with other Christians, with other people that know the Lord, with other people with the same hope, the same desire to please God and to enjoy the glory of His coming kingdom. We need to exhort one another daily. This means fellowship. Because what can happen is our hearts can become hardened and bitter. When your heart becomes bitter, your heart can become hard. So what's happening today? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, and to wait for his Son. In other words, we're waiting for his Son from heaven. That's what we're doing. We're waiting for his Son to return. And while we're waiting for him, we need to realize the fact that he was raised from the dead. He's not dormant. He's coming, but in the meantime, he has been raised from the dead. Why was he raised from the dead? To be our high priest. And that's what we see in Romans 4:25. But let me continue here. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The word delivered is not really a very happy translation. That's translated in the aorist, and that's not aorist. That is in the present tense. He is in the process of delivering us. How is he doing that in the process of delivering us today? He is exercising his faithfulness to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is delivering us from the wrath to come. Because without his justification and, you know, by cleansing and forgiveness, we will stand and receive the wrath or the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And this word, by the way, is the one coming. It's coming. And you can count on it. That's okay. So, for our justification, he was raised from the dead because he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There are lots of other verses that we could use. I'm just thinking about, we have works of wood, hay, and stubble that burn up, gold, silver, and precious stones. And if all we have is wood, hay, and stubble, we're going to suffer loss. That's part of the wrath, is suffering loss. And if you're, you know, I've watched people in California who didn't have insurance, their homes burned to the ground because of the forest fire. And you know what? Their chins are trembling. Their eyes are filled with tears. And you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and all that you have done here on the earth goes up in smoke. I believe your chin is going to tremble and your eyes are going to fill with tears. It's not going to be a happy time. May the Lord help us to appropriate all the blessings that God has provided for us. He not only died for us that we might be saved, much more. We can be justified, unchargeable by His blood, and we can be delivered from the wrath to come because He is our high priest. Father, I just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may we be encouraged in our walk with you to appropriate ourselves of the benefits that you have provided us in your shed blood and by your grace. We thank you, Father, that you have placed Jesus Christ in a place to intercede on our behalf and to apply the blood and to dispense the grace that we need to walk in your light and to have fellowship with you and to experience cleansing. Thank you again, Lord, for your faithfulness to cleanse us from sin and to restore the fellowship that we lose when we do. Bless again, I pray, these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.